morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thankful that y'all are here. And I hope that you get to go to the family retreat. Typically, it's been a youth retreat, so it's more my thing, just organizing stuff. John is awesome, organizes this. And I get that sometimes schedules clash with church calendars, and it doesn't always work out. But if you can go, I really hope that it will. It's going to be a great time of just being together, being away from the world. And like Brian said, if you need some reasons to go, I got 10 for you in the bulletin. Some of them are serious, some of them are silly, but maybe that'll encourage you to go. So, as we start, can somebody solve this for me in the next 30 seconds? You don't know it's a maze. And I honestly don't know where the start or the end is. But pick a side. Some of you may not even be able to see it. Okay, time's up. I hope that you were able to figure it out. Anybody got the answer? Anybody got the line? No, nobody. Okay, something a little easier. Maybe tell me which line in here is a single line and disconnected from the rest of the nest. All right, you do better in a second. Okay, time's up. Anybody got it? No. Well, that's pretty much how we view God's will sometimes. It is a complicated, intricate, messy thing, this labyrinth, this maze that we try to maybe meander through and find the right path, and maybe we'll get it, maybe we won't. Or it's this knotted, intricate ball of yarn, and you start pulling, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, and you can't figure it out, and it is just a mess. It's complicated. That's how some people view the will of God. Other people view the will of God this way, where God is whispering to you, and what his will for you is a little bit different than the will for the other person. It's a little bit different for really everyone else, and it's very personalized to you. And only by listening extremely closely to the voice of the Lord can you decipher what that secret, singular path is that God has willed for your life. And so there's a lot of confusion about what it means to follow God's will. I think a lot of us can relate to the prayer of Paul in Colossians 1 that was read this morning. Maybe some of us are praying the prayer of Paul in Colossians 1. In verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The will of God is a buzzword in our culture for some. But for others, it's more of a taboo topic. It's not to be talked about. But when we look at the story of the Bible, when we look at the examples of God's direction and God's will in the pages of Scripture, it actually clears up a lot of the mysticism and the fear about God's will. And what we find is that God's will is simpler than most people think, but not as specific as most people want. And so today, I want to talk to you about some categories of God's will. Because when we talk about will, such as my will to do something, or we talk about God's will that something happens, we actually use that word in some different ways, and maybe we don't realize it. But the biblical authors actually use that word in some different ways. Well, in fact, there's at least three different ways that the Bible uses the phrase God's will. And so let's talk about those. The first one is God's will of decree. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and I'll be with you there in just a second. God's will of decree. This describes what God is going to do regardless. God has a plan. He's had a plan from the beginning of time. That plan is to redeem humanity, to bring us back into a relationship with him, to restore that relationship. And this plan it's always going to happen. It is happening, and it will continue to happen. Nothing that we say, nothing that anybody says or does will stop God's will, God's plan, from happening. That's God's will of decree. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 4, right after Peter and John have been released by some of the Jewish rulers for for saying things about Jesus. So if you're in Acts 4, start in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God's will for Jesus was for him to be the atoning sacrifice for all people, so that all people could be in a relationship with God again. Nothing was going to change that. Nobody could stop Jesus from doing what he was going to do. In fact, when it looked like God's will was not being carried out because of the evil people of Israel and the cowardice of Pontius Pilate, even in that moment, God's will was actually being accomplished, even though people didn't understand it at the time. Nothing was going to change God's will. And so God's will of decree is seen all throughout history, things that God wills, that God intends, that will not be changed. Like creation, like Jesus coming to earth, like Jesus dying, like Jesus being raised, and Jesus coming back again someday. That's God's will of decree. Nothing will change it. But God also has a will of desire. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. God's will of desire describes what God wants from his people. Part of God's will is that we live life the way he designed it to be lived. However, in spite of what God desires for our lives, he will not force us to live life his way. He gives us a choice, and we have to live with the consequences of the choices that we make. That's why this is called God's will of desire. God desires certain things from us, but doesn't force us to do those things. If you're in Hebrews 13, look at verse 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God's will of desire in Hebrews 13 is for people to do things that are pleasing in God's sight. But it's a choice, that phrase, that you may do his will. What's interesting about Hebrews 13 is you actually get to see both God's will of decree, the last category we talked about, and his will of desire kind of back to back right here. God's will of decree was that Jesus would be raised from the dead. That's part of the plan to redeem humanity. God willed for that to happen. It happened. Nobody had a say in it. Nobody could change it. But God's will of desire in this passage is that we would live and work in a pleasing way to him because of what he's done through Jesus for us. God wants that. He wants a relationship with us, but he allows us to choose whether we follow him and whether we pursue that relationship or not. Two different kinds of will there. And then there is a third one, God's will of direction. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. God's will of direction. This is the definition most people probably have in mind when they talk about the will of God. This describes God's plan for each part of my life, including my individual decisions, including neutral decisions as well. Questions that involve this type of will often sound like, what is God's plan for my life? What's next? Who do I marry? What am I destined to do? What job should I take? Where should I live? Those are the questions that people have in mind when it comes to the will of God, and that would be the will of direction. And it's fascinating to me that this is what most people think about when they think about God's will, because the Bible doesn't talk very specifically about God's will of direction. So what does God tell us about his will of direction for our lives, for what decisions we make? How do we know what job to take, who to marry, what person to date, what church to worship with, what house to buy, what hobby to take up, when to have a hard conversation, when to go on vacation, when to be a part of a ministry? Those are all challenging questions. How do we know the answers to those? What's God's will? Look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be anxious. That's one way to summarize Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. I don't know about you, but when I am in conversations with people or we're studying this passage, typically we only address anxiety based on the lack of stuff or things or provision. It's lack of stuff that creates anxiety. I don't have enough to eat. I don't have any clothes. I don't have enough money. That's a real anxiety for a lot of people in the world and even in our culture and in our nation. But some of us here don't relate to that, and that's okay. But rather, some of us have anxiety because of having too much in our life. I have too many clothes, and so I don't know what to wear, and it stresses me out. Will I be put together? Will I be presentable? I have too many options, too many decisions. I can't figure out which is the best one. I have too many good options, maybe job options. There's a number of jobs that are reaching out to me. Which one do I go with? This one takes me far away from family. This one's less money. Which one do I pick? Maybe I have so much money that it's affecting my mental state, and my family and friends are treating me different, and I want to be a good steward, and I don't know the line to walk, and that stresses me out and makes me paranoid. Those are all very real anxieties too. Whether you have anxiety from lack or from excess, you're left with decisions to make. How are you going to make ends meet? How are you going to pick the right job? How are you going to work to provide for your family? How are you going to be a good steward of the blessings that God has given you, maybe in abundance? Those are challenging questions. And it's in those situations that we often cry out and say, God, what is your will for me? What we're really asking is, God, what's the direction you want my life to go? What is your will of direction? And the frustrating thing, at least for me, this may be for you too, the frustrating thing for me is that Matthew 6 doesn't answer any of those questions. It doesn't. And in fact, nowhere in the Bible will it tell you who to date, who to marry. And the Bible will not tell you what job to accept. It won't tell you where to live or what promotion to accept or not accept. It won't tell you when to give and when not to give in particular specific situations. But what the Bible does tell us about God's will for our lives, for the direction of our lives, is game-changing. It's not specific, but it is game-changing. Look back at verse 33 of Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's will for the direction of your life is for you to seek out his kingdom and to prioritize it over anything else. And if you can get that right, all the little things, all the decisions that feel so big will actually take care of themselves because they fall within the will of God for your life. To be in the center of God's will is not a decision between A and B or C and D and E all the way through Z. Rather, it is a daily decision, to seek God's kingdom first. You can go ahead and start turning to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll get there in just a second. You know, almost every day we encounter forks in the road. And I don't mean literal forks, I mean decisions, options, choices that we have to make. And it may be between A and B. It may be many more options than just two. And most of those decisions are actually not inherently right or wrong. They're neutral. But if we think that God's will has one decision in mind over the other, we're going to create some problems for ourselves. And I've done this, you've probably done this, you've probably seen it in other people as well. On one hand, we may be so paralyzed at a fear of choosing the wrong thing that we never choose, that paralysis by analysis type of mentality. And we're so concerned about missing God's will that we miss living, and which misses God's will. On the other hand, maybe we do choose. We're really confident. This is the decision that is God's will for my life. And that may lead, if it's a neutral thing, that may lead to some arrogance. That may lead to some pride of saying what is God's will and what isn't. Also, what if that decision ends up not working out and is a failure? But that was God's will. Did God mess up? Did God fail? There's some issues when we view God's will that way, that he truly cares about the A, B, C, and D of a neutral decision. God's will really doesn't work that way. In fact, I think it's safe to say that the supreme, almighty creator of the universe often cares far less about our decisions than we do. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care. He cares about you more than anybody ever could. But when we make something a big deal because it seems like the whole world revolves around this one decision, God sees the whole picture. And oftentimes, it's not as big of a deal as we think. And for most decisions, God really doesn't care between A and B. Rather, he cares that regardless of whether you choose A and B, you seek his kingdom first in that decision. So what does that look like? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Part of God's will for your life, once again, not specific in terms of decisions, but in terms of the direction of your life, is to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart. No matter what decision you make, be holy and set apart in that decision. Sometimes the decision is between holiness and sin, and you better believe God cares what decision you make in that situation. Choose holiness. Choose godliness. But sometimes the decision is neutral. And whatever you decide, be holy in that. Be sanctified in that decision. Flip the page over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In whatever decision you make, God wants you, his will for you is to rejoice and to pray and to be grateful in that decision. Once again, it's not a specific will that you choose A over B, but rather he gives us principles that direct the trajectory, the direction of our lives. Go to Colossians chapter 1, where our scripture reading was this morning. I want to read this again. And so from the day we heard, this is Paul talking, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's prayer in Colossians is not that Christians would have a special word from God telling them what decision to make every time a decision comes up. Paul's prayer is that Christians would be so filled with understanding, with spiritual wisdom, that they can walk in a way, that they can decide in a way, that no matter what decision they make, they will be pursuing God's will. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of similar themes. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding the will of God means that we understand what God's will of decree is. We need to understand the plan God has for all of humanity, the plan that no one can stop, that no one can change, not even the spiritual forces of evil can stop. We need to understand God's will of desire, that God wants to be in a relationship with us, but he gives us a choice. But he does desire that from you and from me. And if we understand those two things, then every decision we make will be aimed at living for God and living with God. And that is God's will of direction for our lives. God's will of direction, like I said, is to seek his kingdom first. But some of us, including me sometimes, struggle to really envision that and picture that. A little bit abstract to seek first the kingdom of God. What does that look like? If I could sum it up for you in one word to help you visualize it better, it would be Christ-likeness. God's will for your life is to grow in Christ-likeness. God wants you to be like Jesus. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to pray like he prays. We're to rejoice like he rejoices. We're to live like he lives. Seeking first the kingdom of God is exactly what Jesus did, better than any of us ever can. That is God's will of direction for our life. And if you're ever wondering, what is God's will for my life in this decision or in this situation, just go read about Jesus. Just go look at what Jesus did and said and thought. And let that guide the way that you think and act and speak. Be like him. Talk like him. Act like him. And you will be following God's will, because Jesus put the kingdom of God first and above everything else. So, how do we understand God's will? A couple practical things I just want to give you at the end as we close, because God's will does have very practical implications for the decisions that we make. First of all, Scripture is of utmost importance, as we've looked at today. Look at principles. Look at unchangeable truths in God's Word to gain wisdom for decisions. You know, almost all of the Scriptures that we looked at this morning taught Christ-like principles. They didn't say you are to do X, Y, and Z when A, B, and C comes up in your life. It's not that specific, but they do give you principles that can be applied in any decision, in any situation. For example, take Galatians 6, verses 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." God's not telling us to all go and be farmers and start sowing seed. For some of us, that works great, and that's our career. But for some of us, farming is something we just can't do. But God is not saying be a farmer. Rather, there's a principle in there. Whatever you put out, whatever you invest, whatever you do, you will get back in return. You sow crops, you will reap crops. If you're hateful, you will get hatred back. If you're loving, you will receive love in return. There's a principle there. They may be stated clearly, they may be implied, they may be seen in a story or a parable, but find those principles that guide decisions. Write them down. Write them on your heart. Let them guide the direction of your life. Prayer. There's not many things that we're told that if we pray for, we will receive, but wisdom is one of those. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Ask for wisdom. in your decision making. And last, look for wise, godly counsel. You need other Christians in your life. Proverbs is a great book about wisdom. Read Proverbs. That's great counsel. But Proverbs actually gives counsel about seeking counsel. It's all throughout that book. Make a list of people that you can go to when you need advice and wisdom and direction. And don't let them be your same age either. Find people that are younger and older. You need people with different perspectives and different levels of wisdom and experience to help you. Let that be more than one person too, not just your spouse or your parent or your friend, but let it be multiple people. I had a professor in college that said it this way, and I think this is very helpful. Choose someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. They're not going to butter you up when really they need to say something difficult and blunt. And so seek wise counsel. God's will is not complicated, but it isn't specific either. And that can make it challenging for us as people. Because sometimes we just want everything spelled out for us on how to do it. But life isn't that simple. And in fact, our Creator isn't that simple. But rather, He's given us all that we need to navigate life and make decisions that are within His will. He's not going to tell us everything that we need to do, but He also hasn't left us in darkness to try and figure this out on our own. He's given us His Word. He has given us principles. He's given us His Son and His family. He's given us His wisdom. He's offered it to us if we'll take it up on that offer. And all those things God gives us to help us navigate our lives and to live within His will. But maybe better put, because it does confuse people, instead of seeking God's will for what's next, try seeking God's wisdom for what's next. When we seek God's wisdom, when we pray prayers like Paul prayed in Colossians 1, we can overcome that worry and anxiety from what to do next. We can make godly decisions, and ultimately, we will seek Christ-likeness. And if we're doing that, we're in God's will. We're living out God's will for our lives. There's another verse in the New Testament that also talks about God's will for our lives. It's on the desire category. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be in His family. God's will of decree is He's made a plan for that to be possible, that you can be a Christian, that you can be a new creation in His family. God's will of desire is that you'll take Him up on that, and that you will choose to be in a relationship with your Creator. And God's will of direction is that every decision you make reflects that decision and reflects that relationship with our Father in heaven. You need to make that decision today and have not, or you want to study about that decision, or you need God's help in the direction of your life and you need encouragement and prayers. We are here for you. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and we sing.